related to it. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to leapfrog clear into looking forward to Easter and the Resurrection Day and forget that a large portion of the Gospels is devoted to the Passion Week, which begins today. And I would like to spend today just a few moments looking at a small slice of Passion Week. And I want to do that from the book of the Gospel of John. So if your Bibles turn to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, I'm reading out of the version that's in your pulpit Bible. So if you want to follow me and find out where I goof up, well, you can read the pulpit Bibles. You techies can find the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to begin in verse 1 and following. Pull it up and scroll it down. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil was already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's stop here for just a moment. I have a suspicion that the picture that has been hanging in your mind of the Lord's Supper was put there by Leonardo da Vinci, where they are sitting at a table and they're all on one side and they're sitting in chairs and they're gazing out as if they're waiting for a last photo op for the Lord's Supper. Historians tell us that that's not the kind of table they would be eating at. And I've got a couple of pictures here that might give us a little idea, if you can project those. You can see it pretty well. There's two different kinds. The one at the top is called a triclinium. It was normal for the Jews to adopt this particular table because it was a Roman table. It was U-shaped. It was low, and they did not sit. They reclined. It would be surrounded by cushions, and they would lean on their left arm with their feet outstretched and eat with their right hand. I've often wondered what the lefties did, but I guess they'd had to learn to deal with that. And the top one is in a U shape. It was designed that way for the servants to be able to come in and to serve. I do not believe it was that kind. The lower picture is the most accurate one I've ever found of Lord's Supper, and it was probably a circular type of table where they were all gathered around. There was no servant there, so there was no need for a U-shaped triclinium. And since there was no servant, the food would have already been there. Jesus had commissioned Peter and John to prepare it before they arrived. Now, there was something else in that room that was intolerable to Jesus, and that was that there were dirty feet. The dirty feet were there because when the disciples came in, the topic of conversation was who was the greatest among them. And it would be normal for a host who is giving a dinner like this would have a servant at the door of entry to wash the feet of anyone who was attending the dinner. In this case, there was no servant, so it would be normal for one of the first arrivals to take upon themselves to take the place of a servant and sit at the door and to wash the feet of people coming in. So when Jesus entered, he sees that there are dirty feet. and that is intolerable to him. Now, there was something else that was intolerable to him in that room. There was a towel. And a pitcher and a bowl. Why was it intolerable to Jesus? Because the towel was clean and the water was pure. It was an indication that the disciples had a dirty feet, self-serving attitude, and as they were coming in, the topic of discussion of who was the greatest, if you're going to win that debate, you're not going to stop and be one who serves the others and washes their feet. So Jesus knows that he needs to deal with a dirty feet, self-serving attitude, and he needs to do it in a dramatic way. So let's pick up now from where I left off at verse 6. Of chapter 13. When he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I think it was probably truly clearled till the ascension before they truly understood, but that's a topic of another discussion. You will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. But not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, Jesus is about to contrast complete cleanness with no cleanness. He is saying to the disciples, you are bathed, you are clean. And they would understand this symbol. There's all kinds of symbolism in this passage, woven into this passage. And the symbolism here was they had bathed, and I'm sure all of them had. In that day and time, there were public baths, and people would go in, and I'm sure all of the disciples probably had attended one of these public baths. I understand that in the Middle East, there are even to this day public baths, and the Westerners have gone to these, say it's quite an experience to go. Apparently, when you go in, you get rubbed down with some kind of cloth or whatever that's a first cousin to sandpaper, and when you get done with that bath, you walk out of there, you're clean. And I think that's what the disciples would have understood. When he says, you are clean, he's talking about spiritual cleanness. And the symbol of that was the cleanness of the bathed. And he was saying, you guys are already clean. You've already dealt with the issue of who is the Messiah. You're spiritually clean. That's not the issue. The issue is your dirty feet attitude of self-service and selfishness. So, he goes on to say, let's do this. Let's back up to what he's talking to Peter about. And Peter is saying, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, don't wash my feet, or everything, head, feet, the whole thing. And notice what he says to Peter. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. What is he saying? He's saying there is no communion between you and I. There's no. So here the contrast is between complete cleanness and daily cleanliness. He's talking about daily walking with him. And he is pointing out to them, you guys have had an attitude that is reflective or symptom of your attitude is the fact that no one was willing to go and to wash their feet. So he is about to do something dramatic to show to them what he's talking about in terms of service, having a servant attitude. Okay, let's pick up with that idea in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and returned to the place, he said to them, by the way, did you notice when he said during the supper he got up and did this? I read that the other day and wondered, why did he do it during the supper? Why didn't he do that when he first came in? He came in, they apparently started the supper, reclined, began, and then he gets up and does this. And I think it is a sign of grace. He was giving the disciples time to do what he was about to do. And so it says during the supper. When he had washed their feet, verse 12, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right for this, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. He is giving them a contrast between the greater serving the lesser, and therefore the lesser should serve the lesser. It is a, it's really not a new theme. They had heard this before. He is simply reminding them of something that he has been talking to them. They are all concerned about who is greatest among them. Now, in a dinner like this, the host would, of course, be Jesus, and a host, the closer you got to the host, the more honored place that you had. So when the disciples came in and began to scramble for a place to sit, they were obviously interested in getting as close to Jesus as they possibly could. So they had argued about who was greatest. Jesus is about to try to communicate to them what heavenly greatest is all about. And he is saying to them, I have given you an example of greatness. What was that example? It was doing something that no one else was willing to do. Servanthood means doing what nobody else is willing to do, to serve one another. That's not a new theme. They had heard that before. You remember the time when James and John, at the encouragement of mom had come to Jesus and said, hey, can we in the kingdom sit on the right and the left of you? Jesus said, it's not mine to give you, that's the Father's. But you remember what he said to them. Mark records, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. So he is giving them a physical example of what greatness is, heavenly greatness is, and that was having a servant attitude. Ruth Ann had a older brother. He was president of a bank in northern Texas. And it wasn't uncommon for the staff to see him go into the restrooms and check and see whether or not they needed to be clean, and it wouldn't be at all unusual for them to see him cleaning the bathrooms. Here's the president of the bank cleaning toilets. That's what Jesus is talking about. Servanthood is serving others with the proper attitude. Now, let me connect that portion of Scripture back with what he has just demonstrated to them as he has washed their feet. If we say that servanthood is serving others and serving others with the proper motive and attitude, let's say that one of the disciples did decide, okay, I'm going to take the place of a servant, and I'm going to go wash the feet of those guys, but I'm still as greater than the rest of them. Would that have been a servant deed? If most of you are younger than me, if you get the blessing of living to be 80, you will find you're reflecting a great deal upon your life. And one of the questions that haunts me is, how many times, how many good deeds, how many servant things did I do when I did not have a dirty feet, self-serving attitude? Because it wouldn't be a good deed at all. It would be a good service, but it would not be what Jesus would call a servanthood attitude. It's easy for us to think that we are serving. What I wrestle with, it doesn't matter how many sermons you preach, how many hospital calls you make, how many things you do for other people. If I have a self-serving, dirty feet attitude, then it's not going to be considered a great thing in heaven. Let's put it this way. Project ahead. You've passed away. The great throne of Jesus, the throne of judgment. Jesus, individually, each one of us is going to be rewarding us. If I do a servant deed with a dirty feet, self-serving attitude, it's going to be deleted from the book. It haunts me to think back. So I want to encourage you, anyone who is my age, the elders of you, I'm sure are already doing, check your feet. And I think Jesus is saying to us, check your feet daily. And what he is saying to Peter and to the rest of the disciples is, this was all symptomatic of what he was going to do on the cross. So this was kind of a symptom of showing them what he's going to do on the cross by the ultimate act of servanthood, and was die for their sins and our sins. Check your feet. We're going to be breaking in a few minutes for coffee and fellowship. And then it's our practice to come back together. Those of you who are visitors, we want to encourage you to hang around. because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I can't think of no better Sunday to pause and to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because this is the first day of the Passion Week when it was initiated by our Lord. Paul challenges the Corinthians. They had all kinds of problems. It's irrelevant to us. But one thing he did challenge them to do, and that was to examine their hearts before they partook of the elements, the bread and the drink. My challenge to all of us today is, as we gather back together, before you take the elements, pose the question to your own heart: do I have dirty feet? Is there some self-serving, dirty feet I need to deal with before I partake of the elements? If you're not able to stay around, remember that this week and the rest of your life. Each day we ought to start out by saying, I better check my feet. Maybe there is a feet attitude that I need to deal with. Wouldn't hurt to do that several times a day. Let's pray. Father, we honor you. We are so needy. It is so easy for us to want to think about self first. It comes natural because of our sin nature. Today we want to do some soul searching and to check our feet. Will you move upon our hearts and plant in our hearts that which we maybe need to deal with? And Lord, if there's no dirt on our feet, help us to bless you for the ultimate servant demonstration through your death upon the cross for our sins. It's in your name we pray.